This afternoon's scripture is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18 and 27 to 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is God's word.
Thank you, Rosaline. So the idea with these three talks is that we would look at three places where the phrase "follow me" appears. So this morning we heard obviously Matthew 16, where Jesus says to follow me. We're about to do the second in the trilogy, if you like. The third one is tomorrow morning. Hopefully you guys will be there, because I want you to be there for the third part of the trilogy. It's pretty important. I don't want you to be put off by the third things in trilogies usually being a bit rubbish, because they are, aren't they? I don't want you to think that this one I'm about to give is The Empire Strikes Back, and then tomorrow is Return of the Jedi, right? Or Godfather Part 3. It's not. I promise you it gets even better, because the message of the gospel gets even better. But this is the middle one, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 10. Don't worry, we're not going to be looking at absolutely every single verse in that long reading. I just wanted to give you guys more of the context. But why don't I pray for us as we begin? Let's pray. Father God, it's been a long day. It's been wonderful. You have spoken to us in so many ways. I pray that you would please now, by your Spirit, keep us from being distracted. Help us to hear your voice. I pray that it would powerfully reverberate in our souls. And again, Father, we dare to pray that you would change us. You would not leave us unchanged. And we would walk out of here this evening feeling more full of worship than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 9 years old, my father took us on holiday to Paris. And my sister was 8 years old at the time. And for some unknown reason, I still don't know why, he took us to see the movie The Elephant Man. Now, have any of you seen The Elephant Man? Yeah, so you know, I mean, it's a profoundly disturbing film. It's really upsetting. My sister, we were sitting practically in the front row, as I remember it, and my sister was so upset by it that she basically fled from the auditorium in tears. It is a really, really move. I don't know what my dad was thinking. I think he thought the Elephant Man, it's going to be like Dumbo or something like that. But anyway, we went to this film, and you'll know if you've seen the movie, it's the true story of a man called John Merrick. And John Merrick was a man who lived in Victorian England, and he was a man who was so facially disfigured that people would just flee from him in the streets. They were terrified of him. They called him a monster. And he was sold off to the circus, and he was paraded around for wealthy Victorian men and women to kind of come and look at him as if he were an animal. And it's desperate. And there's a moment in the film, you may remember it, and I think it's one of the most moving parts of the film, and this is a film that is full of moving moments. It's the moment when John Merrick recites the 23rd Psalm. And of course, we all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And it's utterly heartbreaking as he struggles to recite the 23rd Psalm, because I think as we're watching, something strange happens. We actually start to really identify with this man. And I think the reason that we do is because deep down inside all of us, whether we're Christian or not, we all of us have this desire for a shepherd, one who will lead us beside still waters, one who will give us peace, one who will protect us, one who will provide for us. And John Merrick needs that shepherd, and certainly I think we do instinctively as we watch it. One pastor made the observation that whenever he conducts a funeral and he speaks to the bereaved family and he says, you know, what passage would you like read? Very often it's the 23rd Psalm. And always, whenever that psalm is read out at a funeral, somebody immediately starts to cry. And I think the reason that we do is because we sense, don't we? We sense how great is the yawning chasm between the great shepherd that we all know we need deep down, the one who can protect, provide, love us, the big distance between him and the little shepherds that we tend to cling to instead. Those little shepherds that we look to for security, for comfort, for love, for acceptance. Because I think we all have little shepherds, whether we realize it or not. We all have someone or something that we look to above all else, that we recognize their authority in our lives, and we look to that voice, we listen to that voice, and we give it tremendous weight. So it might be an institution, it might be a government, it might be a political cause, it could be a spouse, it could be a best friend. But above all, we look to them for comfort and protection and love. Now, for some people it is a spouse, for others it might be science, it might be the media, or money, it might be a particular spiritual philosophy. For some people, of course, I guess it would be true to say that the shepherd would be themselves. They don't trust anybody else. They are the shepherd that they follow. And the problem, of course, and you don't need me to tell you this, the problem, of course, is that all of these little shepherds, if I can call them that, whether it's friends or food or family or physical relationships or financial solvency or political philosophies, whatever it is, none of those little shepherds, which we hope will fulfill us, are really able to satisfy. Not really, not lastingly, not deep down. That's why I think some of us spend our entire lives looking for this great shepherd. You know, we go from one relationship to another. We go from one place to another. We go from one job to another because we are just not satisfied. We thought that person would deliver. We thought that that job would deliver. It hasn't, and so we need to keep searching for the great shepherd. The kind of life we long for is the kind of life that the shepherd of Psalm 23 promises. Enter Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Now you hear the echo of the 23rd Psalm there, right? And it's quite deliberate on Jesus's part because he knows that his initial hearers are very well acquainted with this good shepherd promised by the Old Testament. So he's scratching right where they itch. He's cutting right to the heart of the deepest human need. He's saying to them, you're looking for the good shepherd. He's me. I'm here. I'm the one you've been looking for all these years. Now, of course, we don't know whether the words that Jesus said elicited tears from his original hearers, but we do know that his words would have given them a tremendous shock. Because they knew from their reading of the Old Testament the identity of this good shepherd. They knew who he was. The Lord is the good shepherd. In other words, the shepherd is God himself. They knew the 23rd Psalm and they knew prophecies like this one from Ezekiel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Or take this one from Isaiah or Isaiah. Do you say Isaiah or Isaiah here? In America, they say Isaiah. They're absolute savages over there. It's terrible. But it's Isaiah. And this one's from Isaiah. Again, talking about God himself. He says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. This is God. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. So here in John chapter 10, what is going on? Jesus is making the connection between himself and Almighty God explicit. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And again, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. It's no wonder that by the end of the chapter, the religious authorities picked up stones to stone him. Out of respect and fear, Jewish people, even today, will not even say Yahweh, the name of God. And yet here is this man claiming to be God Almighty himself. I mean, what could be more blasphemous? Look at the end of verse 33. In a rage, they say to Jesus, you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, here's a question. What do you do if you're Jesus in that situation? What do you do? This would be an excellent time to say, you've got it all wrong. No, you misunderstand what I'm saying. I just mean that I have a very close communion with God. That's all. That's all I'm saying. I'm just a great teacher, actually. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not what happens. In fact, Jesus gets even more explicit. Verse 36, he says, quite matter-of-factly, why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. Can I say that to speak like that, in that culture, was suicidally blasphemous. Suicidal. Unless, of course, you are actually God's son. And it's the truth. Unless, of course, you actually are the Good Shepherd. And even though Jesus has given plenty of evidence that he is, in fact, the Good Shepherd, it's worth making the simple observation that not everybody thinks this is good news. As will be the case, I'm sure, even here this evening. Not everyone will throw their arms around Jesus and cry tears of gratitude that the Good Shepherd has finally come, the one they've been looking for all these years. No. Yeah, of course, some people will reject him in violent ways, like the religious authorities here. But for other people, they will reject Jesus in a much more British way. They're very polite about it. So they'll shake my hand at the end of the talk and they'll say, thank you very much, that was a lovely talk, thank you so much. And they'll smile and they'll walk away and they'll walk away from Jesus. They want nothing to do with him. Nothing. And I've been trying to think of possible reasons why people would do that. I mean, if all of us instinctively, and I think this is true for the most part, if all of us know that we need this good shepherd, why on earth would we walk away from him? Why on earth would we reject him? And I've come up with two objections. two possible objections to Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Maybe you can think of more, and if you can, come and tell me. I'd love to know. But I think the first objection is this. We doubt that we even need the Good Shepherd in the first place. We're so self-sufficient, actually by nature, that we doubt we really need a shepherd. And the second objection is this. We doubt whether the Good Shepherd really is good. We doubt, and maybe this is true for those of us who have been to church for many years, deep down, we just wonder whether the Lord really is good. Is he a good shepherd, really? Does he really have my best interests at heart? Does he really love me better than I love myself? Does he? So I just want to look at those two objections and then we're done. First of those objections, do we even need the good shepherd? Do we need him? Some years ago, I had the chance to visit New Zealand, and the most beautiful country. I highly recommend it. It's beautiful. Even if you don't like The Lord of the Rings, I recommend it. It's wonderful. And I was told by somebody there that the ratio of sheep to humans is approximately 10 to 1, right? So there's a ton of sheep in New Zealand, absolutely loads. And he was telling me it's just as well that the ratio is 10 to 1 because they're always getting into trouble, sheep. Always getting into trouble. Left to themselves, they would soon be extinct. So I have a friend who spent a year shepherding in Israel. That's a pretty cool thing to have on your CV, isn't it? On your resume, I was a shepherd in Israel. And he tells me that sheep are constantly wandering off, getting lost. They're constantly getting caught in fences, falling into ditches. They've got a herd mentality, so all they do to work out what to do next is they look at the little helpless ball of fluff next to them and they just do exactly what that sheep does. And if anything attacks the sheep, they have no means of defense whatsoever. All they can do is sort of run away, which they do very slowly, right? So that's sheep. That's sheep. And when Jesus is called upon to say which of all the animals you and I are most like, of all the animals he could have picked, he chose sheep. It's not very flattering. It's really not. But he puts it like that, I take it, because he loves us. He loves us because he wants us to understand that whether we realize it or not, we desperately need a shepherd. We need someone who knows us, who loves us, who will provide for us and protect us. And even more than that, here's where the rubber hits the road. We need somebody who can save us from death, don't we? Gosh, that's the big unanswered question. What can I do to protect myself, to ensure myself against the inevitability of death? We need someone who can deal with that. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So in other words, it is only when things get really bad that we see just how good our little shepherd really is. If he's a hired hand, he sees a wolf coming, he's not about to risk his own life for these helpless balls of fluff. Why would he do that? He doesn't own them. He's a hired hand. So he just runs. He just saves himself. And I think our little shepherds are much like that. They are fine when everything's going well. You know, money, career, status, relationships, all of that stuff. And it may be very good in itself. They're fine when everything's going well. But the question is, do they have an answer to danger and death? So let me ask you right now, even as a professing Christian, functionally, you might be placing your trust in family or money or sex or career or the government or Christian ministry or 1,000 other things might be your little shepherd. But what answer does your chosen shepherd have to death? What answer does it have? I think it's a fair question to ask. We need a shepherd who is totally invested in us because he owns us. That's the terminology Jesus uses here. Someone who will love us so much that he will face death for us. The only question is, have we realized yet that we need a shepherd like that? have we realized that? Or actually, are we quite self-sufficient? And we think of Jesus as, yeah, it's lovely to have Jesus, but actually at the end of the day, I'm my own shepherd. And that brings me to the second objection. Is the good shepherd really good? Can I trust him with my life? Does he really have my best interests at heart? Can he possibly know me, love me, protect me, and provide for me? Does he have an answer to death? I mean, you know, it's important to understand that a shepherd in Jesus' time was very different to the kind of shepherds that we see now. I'm not a big shepherd expert, by the way. I know I've probably given you that impression. Please don't ask me questions about shepherding afterwards. I probably won't know. But most modern shepherds, I think, they will round up sheep by sitting on 4x4s, on little kind of jeeps, and that's how they kind of do it. In Jesus' day, it was very personal. The shepherd was very connected to the flock. So a first century Middle Eastern shepherd actually led the sheep themselves. They had smaller flocks that they knew intimately, and they had certain calls, vocal calls, that the sheep would recognize. They heard the shepherd's voice, they would follow him. Very close, very personal. And that, interestingly, is the picture that Jesus is painting here. That is the way that Jesus relates to his flock, to you and I. Just look at verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. That's what characterizes a follower of Christ. They listen to his voice. And then Jesus takes things even further. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You see, I think this is one of the most glorious things about the gospel, is that Jesus knows us deep down. He knows us to the very ground, and yet he loves us to the skies. He knows us with all of our faults, our frailties, all of the things that we want to hide from those closest to us, and yet he's still willing to be our shepherd. He does it joyfully. He knows us. But also, verse 14, the reverse is true. What, have you noticed that? We know him. It's not just that he knows us, but we know him, if we truly belong to him. That's often the question that pastors hear. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm a believer? Is it because of that prayer that I prayed many years ago? Is it because I come regularly to church? Is it because I read my Bible, say my prayers? No. This is how you know. Just read on in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And my question is, do you know Jesus like that? Do you know and love Jesus' voice so that you joyfully obey it when you hear it? Or do you almost dread hearing the voice of God in his word? Do you almost dread hearing the voice of Jesus because you think he might ask you to do something you don't want to do and you just don't really want to go there? If that is you, then just listen to the second half of verse 10. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full. You see, if you obey the Good Shepherd, if we obey him, then ultimately it will not frustrate you, it will fulfill you. Now, I know, if those of us who've been a Christian for any number of years know that it's not always easy. There are times we go through that are very, very rough. There'll be 100 stories in here. But it seems to me so many people have bought the lie that Jesus has come to cramp their style, crush their hopes, and just ruin their Sundays. They think he's come to steal their fun and kill their joy and destroy their lives. And actually, Jesus says, no, it's completely the opposite way around. Verse 10, it's those little shepherds who say that they have your best interests at heart. They are the ones who come to steal and kill and destroy. Have you realized that yet? As you consider what your little shepherds are, do you realize they are not friendly? They've come to steal and kill and destroy. You expect so much from them, says Jesus,
but you know from your own experience that they never lastingly satisfy and they let us down. I can satisfy, says Jesus. I want you to have life. I want you to have it, verse 10, to the full. That's why I've come. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And then the question is, I guess, well, how do I know? How do I know for sure that Jesus really does have my best interests at heart, that I can trust him completely? Well, he tells us three times in this short passage. He really does not want us to miss this. Verse 11. How do you know I'm good? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. I lay down my life. That's how you know you can trust me. I think the difference between the good shepherd that we long for and the little shepherds is that, unlike our little shepherds, Jesus actually dies for his sheep. He dies in their place so that they don't have to. And the amazing thing is, he doesn't go to the cross because his sheep deserve it. He dies knowing very well that they're constantly wandering away from him and rejecting him and replacing him with 1,000 other little shepherds and putting them in his place, those inferior shepherds, those hired hands we'd rather have, who in the final analysis are powerless to save us from death. He dies for people like us. Isn't that amazing? The shepherd went to the cross so that we can be forgiven for deliberately choosing little shepherds instead of him. He dies and he's resurrected so that all those who trust him can have life to the full. We all want fullness of life, I take it. Jesus says, come to me. Right at the end of the Elephant Man, John Merrick says these words, and again, it's yet another deeply moving moment. He says, my life is full because I know I'm loved. I know I'm loved. And there's no greater proof that we're loved than the Good Shepherd himself laying down his life on our behalf. That's the proof. But then as we close, it goes even further than that. Look on to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So if Jesus is your shepherd, the life that you have to the full is not just life here. It is that, but it's more than that, of course. It's eternal life. And can I say, you may be paralyzed by things in your past, regrets that you have. Things that as you look back, you wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night and you think, I can't believe I said that or I did that, or I should have said something and I never did. And you're just filled with regret, and it can be paralyzing. But listen to Jesus here. Eternal life, that's the promise. And what that means is that if you have put your trust in the Good Shepherd, then your best days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you, and they will never end. That's the promise of the resurrection. And it's sealed by his blood. All we have to do is respond to the Good Shepherd's voice. Come to him. Even in those areas of your life where you think, actually, I don't really want the shepherd going anywhere near that. I want to call the shots. I want to be my own shepherd. Come to him. Trust that he is good, that he loves you better than you know yourself. And let him be the good shepherd. And let me just ask this as we close. Does your shepherd, the shepherd that you may have chosen for yourself, does it really know you? Does it really love you, protect you, provide for you? Does it have an answer to death? Can it bring you lasting satisfaction, contentment, life to the full, even eternal life? Does it lay down its life for you? Jesus says, I am the one you've been looking for all these years. I am the Good Shepherd. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, would you please open our ears now to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, calling us. Please forgive us for choosing other little shepherds and putting them in his rightful place. Please enable us to trust the Good Shepherd who knows us and loves us and laid down his life for us so that we could have life to the full. In his name we pray. Amen.